A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus said to them in reply, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
I know it's not Good Friday. It's not, is it? No. It's not Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday. But, you know, we tend to think that the trial of Jesus happened only at the end of his life, before the rulers of the people, before Herod and Pilate. But in reality, Jesus was on trial for the entirety of his earthly mission. Every time he did or said something, it raised implicit questions like, who does he think he is? And is this the one to come? And the response to those questions depended upon two basic sources of discernment. And the first one was the religious tradition of Israel. And the second one was the openness of each individual to accept or reject the challenge of Jesus' person and his mission and message. And just as today, in the days of John the Baptist, the scriptural tradition could be read in multiple ways. Then as now, there was a strong temptation to choose text that prove your point of view. And John had appeared on the scene as an apocalyptic preacher, end times preacher, who predicted that the one to come would arrive with axe and torch in hand, to cut down and to burn the rotten wood of Israel. I mean, we listened to him the last couple of weeks, haven't we? After John had been arrested for his prophetic activities, his disciples told him that this Jesus, who was once part of John's movement but left the movement, was going around preaching, unarmed and disarming. And it's hard to imagine the faith crisis that John was going through. I mean, after all, he probably didn't worry too much about his own life. I mean, after all, he had known what he was risking when he spoke out against Herod. But certainly he was concerned about his mission and his message that he was out proclaiming. Was Jesus really the one who has been called, the one that he was heralding about? And if Jesus is the one, where is the action that I talked about? Where's the fire that I predicted? And should he now disclaim Jesus, the one who was he was proclaiming? It was a faith crisis for him. There was serious doubt in John's mind. So John sends his disciples to ask Jesus to testify, are you the one? Are we to wait for somebody else? Should we look for another? But Jesus tended to avoid that sort of question. It was too tied up with each person's definition of Messiah. Because there wasn't just one expectation of there was multiple expectations of what the Messiah would be and who it would be and what it would do. And turning the question back on them, Jesus told the disciples to look at what they had seen and heard in his presence. He says, judge for yourselves. What kind of activity demonstrates God's presence? Now, John had been described as a paragon of austerity. Nobody questioned his integrity. But few, I believe, even if they look forward to his apocalypse that he predicted, that they wanted to live exactly the way that he did. I mean, his lifestyle of fasting and abstinence was harsh, reflecting the God who he believed in, a God who was also pretty harsh and judgmental. Jesus, on the other hand, was criticized for eating and drinking. In fact, he was, in Luke's gospel, was said to be a drunkard. He went around mixing with all manner of people, especially those people who were on the fringes of society. And that mirrored his experience of God. His God was an inclusive God, a God who comes to save, a God of love and compassion. Little wonder that John's primary sacrament was the baptism of repentance, whereas Jesus' sacrament was a communion meal, where everyone was invited to the table of God, because all were God's children. So everyone was invited, and you didn't have to go to confession and do your penance first. When John's disciples came to Jesus, their ears were probably still ringing with some of John's favorite selections from the prophets. Phrases like the ones found in Isaiah, where it says, an ass knows its master's manger, but Israel does not know her maker. Or they have forsaken the Lord. Or wash yourselves clean. John preached from a perspective that recognized sin with great clarity. And I think it's sad that the church would do the same. But Jesus was also steeped in the prophets, but he drew the good news from them. Rather than focus on sin and punishment, Jesus preached and demonstrated God's salvation. He was about a God of mercy and generosity, of overflowing love. So responding to John's disciples, Jesus gave evidence from his works and not from his words. He says wherever he encountered people, the result was transformation. The blind saw. The deaf heard. People were restored to the fullness of their humanity in a community of love. My brothers and sisters, this is Gaudete Sunday. It's a time to rejoice in who God is. Who God is. Who is your God? Is your God the God of John? Or yours the God of Jesus? It would be a good time to listen again to, I think, Pope Francis, who in one of his encyclicals tells us this. He says, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. And those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin, from sorrow, from inner emptiness and loneliness, with Christ's joy is constantly born anew. I think that might be a modern rendition of the message that Jesus gave to John's disciples. And so today's celebration asks us to judge our faith in the light of Jesus' message. What does the salvation we hope to look for look like? Are we waiting for the decimation of evil enemies? Or are we doing, or do we long for the transformation of everyone and everything? And many in today's world seem ready to offer the first option. It is the general solution that's offered by prisons, by war, and by every form of vengeance. The second option is more costlier. It requires real love to hope for the transformative salvation of those who have done us wrong, of those who have done us harm. And it requires of us humble courage to look at our own conversion. Gaudete Sunday invites us to rejoice in everything that is good around us. It challenges us to recognize the presence of God in everything, especially in that which promotes freedom and justice, inclusiveness, communion. And the more you and I participate in Jesus' work of transformation, the more I think we will understand that we have encountered God, that God is with us, and we need not look for another.